Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. In seminary, we were trained to repeat ourselves after we said that so people could catch up with their pew Bibles, or if they had not heard, they can go back and hear it a second time. Here, I have PowerPoint. So if you would please follow along with me in your Bibles, whatever version or format you prefer. Let's read John chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. I want to do it up here. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing now, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." This is the word of the Lord. Welcome to Parkman. If there are any of you out there who are visitors this week, we have this really cool bookmark in the pews. You can grab that, flip it over. It has a little more information about us. But it also has a place for you to write your name and get back to us so we can pray for you. We want to be here for you. You know, it's an amazing time of year. Christ is risen. He is Lord. And Jesus is all we need. The problem is we forget that so often. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is all we really need. And that is why during this time of Eastertide, that 50-day period between Christ's rising from the grave and Pentecost, we're focusing, we're reflecting on the life of Peter and all the challenges Peter went through and how our lives parallel Peter so well. So far, we've looked at the excitement of Peter when he decided to run and follow Christ. And then we've looked at, you know, Peter, how when he's on the sea, he gets scared. He's walking on water, but he looks away from Jesus, and he starts to sink. Here in this section of Scripture, we're going to see how Peter puts Jesus in a box. We see how Jesus decides to tell, or not Jesus, we see how Peter decides to tell Jesus what is going to happen, instead of Peter allowing Jesus to tell him what to do. It's something Christians do all the time. We preach the message how we want to hear it. There's the social gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the liberation gospel. We follow theologies we want to follow. Calvinism, even though Calvinism today is not what Calvin meant it to be, it came about 100 years later. Then there's Arminianism. There's replacement theology. We divide ourselves by liberals, conservatives, and fundamentalists. We have churches that we hold our allegiances to, you know, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Congregationals. Even within these categories, though, we can't seem to agree, so we divide ourselves over end times theories. We divide ourselves over baptism ideas. There are even sub-denominations that are under the umbrella of larger denominations. 4C, 3C, UCC, Universalist, all Congregationals, all adhere to the Westminster Confessions. And this list goes on and on. We take Jesus and we place him in our nice little boxes depending on how we want him to represent us. I got a picture of Jesus laughing. Blonde hair, blue-eyed guy. Jesus was a Jewish guy from the Middle East. You know, we do this instead of letting Jesus open up our minds and eyes, because Jesus has something in store for all of us. In this section of Scripture, we're coming to the end of his ministry here on earth. This is during the time of the Passover. It's also known as the Last Supper. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that the crucifixion is on the way. So he decides to teach the disciples one more thing. And this time he decides to use a visual parable for them. You know, normally when I've taught this from this particular passage, I've brought in these tubs of water. I've brought in cloths. And what I do is I throw the tub on the ground, I wrap a towel around my waist. And I would also have some towels and basins hidden under some chairs for when I was done washing my leader's feet, that they could come alongside me and wash all the teens' feet so we could get it done quicker. Sorry, elders, deacons, and trustees, I did not do that this morning, but I really thought about it. You know, I thought about it because this is a great way we can be like Christ. This is a great way where we can get down on our hands and knees, humble ourselves before the Lord, and do something for someone else. The problem is, what if their feet are like my feet? So here we have Jesus in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, and it says, he got up from his meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Can you imagine that? There was Jesus on his hands and knees with just his underclothes on. Just his underwear and his undershirt. And he had a towel wrapped around him. And he was washing the feet of his disciples. When I've done this with teens, usually there's a lot of giggling going on around the room. I've even had some teens and coworkers look at me and say, "No, you can't touch my feet. I have a foot phobia." And here we have Jesus. He's just doing it. Up until this point in the scriptures, when we're reading, there's not a word heard from the disciples. And then Peter asks the question as Jesus comes to him, "Lord, will you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." To which Peter says, "No, you will never wash my feet." Now, are we missing something here? Is there something that we're not getting? Why was Peter so adamant about this not happening, about him not washing their feet? I mean, how many of us would allow Jesus, if he was really here, to wash our feet? Today, if Jesus were to come into our church right now or anywhere in the world and wash our feet, it would probably be an emotional event for most of us. For others, it might be with like the teens I worked with. There might be some giggling. There might be others saying, "I don't like it when people touch my feet." There might even be some other remarks. But how many of us would say, "No, you will not wash my feet"? The reason Peter, though, was so adamant about this was because there was a tradition in the Jewish culture about washing feet. Washing feet was something that was never done by a master. Some have argued that because of this Jewish tradition, that this is why Peter was so angry, that Peter was so adamant about this not happening. Washing the feet of a guest was usually done by slaves, and it was never done by a Hebrew slave. They were exempt from this. It was held for the Gentiles. As we'll see in a few minutes, Jesus says that a person who is already bathed does not need to be bathed again. He just needs to have his feet washed. One of my favorite pairs of shoes are my Tevas. I love hiking in them. I love wearing them. When I go to Haiti, I wear them all the time. Once it gets about 75 degrees out, you will see me in them, never with socks. When in Haiti, like I said, I wear them all the time. The problem is, I could have just gotten up, showered, put on clothes, and within 20 minutes of wearing my Tevas, my feet are dirty. They're dusty. My body's clean unless the humidity's high and then I start sweating. But my feet are gross. And that's the surface meaning here of what Jesus is talking about. Remember, this is another one of the parables that Jesus is going after right now. There's a deeper meaning. But it was typical at the time of Christ that if you entered someone's house, that there would be a basin of water or there would be a slave there who was going to get down on their hands and knees and wash your feet. Like I said, it wasn't a Hebrew slave that would do this. That was below them. You know, we shouldn't overstress the idea, though, that it was just for the slaves. During a time of intimacy or close family connection, you would see a man's wife wash his feet, or his children would wash his feet. It would all depend on who was around. The issue, though, is that a master never washed the feet of someone who was below him. And here was Jesus on his hands and knees wearing just his underclothes with a towel wrapped around him. And he was doing something that was socially unacceptable. And that's why Peter responds the way he does. If you look at the scripture, once again, we have Jesus calling Peter by his birth name, by his given name, Simon. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I mentioned how throughout the Gospels, you'll hear Jesus, and you'll even hear other disciples referring to Peter by his birth name, Simon, because it was at those times that Peter would revert back to his old way, that he would revert back to his old self instead of remembering the call that Jesus had for him and what he was supposed to do. So here in Scripture, we have both names being used. Peter, you're clean, except for your feet. Peter's on the fence here, and he doesn't understand what Christ has in store. Peter's stuck like us between two worlds. The one of the traditional world, and for Peter, it was the traditional Jewish culture, and also the world of the kingdom of God. So Jesus comes back to him and says, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. There's a double meaning here to this term wash, and that is part of the parable. Yeah, it was customary to wash your feet before a meal, because if you were walking around and you walked into someone's house, their table was usually on the ground. You were sitting on the ground, and just imagine your dusty feet inches from where your food was. You know, we still have cultures today that follow this pattern. You needed your feet washed. But there's a second meaning, and this is what Christ is getting ready to do for us. Remember, this is the night before he was arrested, he was tried, and he was crucified. Christ has something more in plan, and this parable is teaching us, unless I wash you, how can we be followers of Christ? Unless he washes away our sins. We can say that we're followers of Christ all we want, but unless we have turned to him, unless we've asked him to cleanse us of all of our sins, we can't be forgiven. And apart from Christ, no one can be forgiven. If we were to read further into this section of scriptures, we would see the disciples having more of a conversation. And in verses 36 through 38, Simon Peter said to him, and this is how we know this is the night before he was arrested. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. So Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly. A word meaning, those two together means, this will definitely happen. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. This is the night before Jesus was tried, arrested, and crucified. Jesus is showing them that what is going to happen the next day, that there's a reason for it, and that it has been planned, and that he had come here for this very reason, so that he can cleanse us of our sins once and for all before God. There was no more need for us to bring cattle to the altar for sacrifice. Jesus was going to do it, and that is why he came. But Peter still doesn't get it here. I might have passed. I'm getting used to the, not used to this. Peter still doesn't get it. He just wants to be with Jesus all the time, like many of us, and says, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I see that I'm a little slower on my slide reaction than I am with that. You know, we see this eagerness of a follower of Christ here. We see Peter wanting to do everything. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my feet, wash all of me. But Peter still doesn't get it. He doesn't have an understanding of where Jesus is going with this. But we see the excitement. We see Peter, a guy who doesn't want to get things halfway done. He wants the whole treatment, hands, head, feet. And while Peter might not have meant this literally, it probably was a way for Peter to show Jesus that he was totally renouncing wholeheartedly what he had said before when he refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet there's still a problem. There's a problem because it's an issue of self-will. Peter wants to dictate the conditions to Jesus. Peter said before, "No, Lord, you will not do this for me." Now Peter's saying to Jesus, "Okay, Lord, I get it, but I want more." Truth is, Peter's not getting it. There's symbolism here. This is the meaning of the parable. It is not a literal cleansing of the disciples' feet here, but the symbolism that's behind it. It has nothing to do with the area of body that Jesus is washing. What matters is the lowly position Jesus decided to take upon coming to earth. We're still here getting stuck with the idea, or we're seeing this mentality that the Jews had of what the Messiah would really look like. The tradition held that the Messiah was going to come and free them from the bondage of whoever was oppressing them. And at this time, it was the Roman Empire. Jesus was showing, though, that once and for all, he was coming on his own terms. It wasn't the terms of those around him. It wasn't the terms of those he created. It was in his terms. He was doing a once and for all sacrifice to cleanse us of all of our sins. You know, as I was reading through this, I couldn't help but think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets. And I have to admit, there was a time in my life when I interpreted his writings wrong. But I love this verse. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." I love that. God knew, Jesus knew, that the only way to connect us with him was for him to do it. That's why Jesus looks at Peter and says, "A person who has bathed need only wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." Jesus knew what was to come. He knew that the next day, or even that night, Judas was going to go do what he was going to do. Which is why that last part is there. But by saying that one who has need only for a bath, you know, one who has already had a bath only needs to have his feet washed, that was the point of what was to come. That was the point of the next day. Verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you will have no share with me." The Greek says, and I'm sorry, I'm horrible at saying the Greek, but I'm going to say it anyway. "Ouk exe smeros met emu." You will have no share with me. Meros, a word for share, is a term used for inheritance, specifically the inheritance into the promised land, the kingdom of God. We see this word used this way in Matthew 24, verse 51, Luke 15, verse 12, and Revelation 20, verse 6. Peter knew what that meant. Peter wanted to be with Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. And here in verse 8, Jesus is looking right at him and saying, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. You will be not in my inheritance." Jesus here is symbolically washing them while literally washing them. He's doing this at the Last Supper to show them what he has in plan, what's going to come, that he will be crucified, that he will die for the sins of all who are to be followers of Christ, and that he will cleanse them once and for all. Jesus' whole ministry points to that. It points to his death. It points to his resurrection. It is a ministry that was to show us, that was there to show us how much God loves his creation. But because of the pain his creation has put him through, the pain that has caused him, the fact that we constantly turn away from God, that God had to come down to earth to pay the final price. God knows us. He knew from the beginning. He knew Adam and Eve. He knew what was going to happen. And he also knew that the only way to bring us back was through this final sacrifice. And that's what he's doing here. Now, so here we have Peter walking alongside Jesus, seeing all the miracles that Jesus had accomplished. In the Gospel of John, we see 7 of these miracles. And yet from time and time again, Peter struggles. He struggles trying to get what Jesus is conveying. We're the same way. We want Jesus to fit into our nice little niche, our nice little box. We want Jesus to make us feel better about ourselves. But are we willing to open our eyes and see what Jesus really has in mind? That's why I started off today talking about a box. I really didn't want to. I don't like that analogy. But we do. We put Jesus in a box. We want Jesus to be the Jesus we want. The Jesus who accepts us as we are, and he does, but then he says, go and sin no more, and we don't like that second part of it. You know, we need to look to Jesus and ask him to cleanse us, to be there with us. We need to ask him to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and in doing so, this is where Jesus challenges us to be more. He opens our eyes, and that's not always easy. I was praying this week, and all of a sudden I received a phone call from my brother, and he wanted to talk about ministry, which is great. He changed so much over the past few years. It's something that I've been praying about since I was at Bowling Green. Now, during his late teens and into his early 20s, he fell away from God. Did he have reasons? Yeah. A tragic event happened while he was in high school. He also witnessed the hypocrisy of our home church and what that did to those people in the community. You know, he fell into this path that many fall into. It's so much easier to hang out with non-believers sometimes than it is to hang out with believers. But 2 years ago, he gave me this phone call. He was like, dude, you have to come to Cincinnati one week and go to church with me. I was taken back. My brother? He's going to church. If you know my brother, he's 4 inches taller than me. He has tattoos everywhere. He dips and he swallows it because he's a man. He's going to church, and he's going to a church that's a biker church. Most of these members in the church are ex-gang bikers, but they still ride their bikes. They come to church every week on the bike. The pastor rides his bike to church in full gear, gun on hip. My prayer has been answered. He's going to church. I don't care what kind of church it is. They believe in Jesus. Amen. But during this recent conversation, he was talking to me about how people in the church are starting to challenge him to step out and pray for other people. Like myself, my brother has a hard time praying out loud in front of people. You know, we have our own personal prayer lives. We love praying. But in front of people, that is a humbling event, a humbling time. And my brother and I have not been given that blessing like some people have, who can just get out here and phrase their prayers real well. In time, God may change that. But he went on to tell me about how there were these leaders in the church that wanted him to do this, but on the other hand, they were saying, you need to stop drinking. You need to give this up. You know, at one point in my brother's life, this was a problem. He really needed to consider giving up alcohol. Now, if he has a drink once a week, once every other week, that's a lot for him. The issue with this church is it's an ex-gang church. There's a lot of alcoholics in there who are ex-drinkers but are struggling with that. So my brother and I were talking about this, and I mentioned to him how we're not supposed to cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. But does that mean we have to give it up? You know, for me, it meant in the past I just don't drink around people. If I have one drink a month, that's a lot, but I wouldn't do it. Even though in Boston I was running a beer brewing ministry. That might bother some people, but how many guys are going to come to a beer brewing ministry that would never go to church? So many guys. And in the Boston area, that's a big thing. We have theology on tap, where you go to a bar and sit with a priest and just talk. It's awesome. But so this church is talking to my brother and him, you know, and my brother knows what I've been doing, and they're saying, you really need to give this up. And my brother and I agree, you just don't drink in front of someone who's going to stumble. And if God calls you to a place and he really pushes it on you, you need to give it up. But that conversation led to something that a lot of people in my family struggle with, and a lot of people struggle with in general, tobacco use. Is it something that's inherently wrong? Scripture doesn't say. Pre-prohibition, it was common for pastors to be in the community with their pipes and their cigars. I even had a friend in seminary who wrote a book called Which Cigarette Would Jesus Have Puffed? It's not an issue unless you think it's an issue. So my brother and I were talking about this, and we left it at God will change you in his time. And while I just used two very good examples that some people frown upon and some people are like, Will, I can't believe you just said that. I like my cigarettes and cigars and beer. This is something. God changes us from little ways. So we don't want to just focus on that. We want to look at where God, where Jesus is trying to cleanse us. And that's what Jesus is getting at with the cleansing here. While following Jesus, he opens our eyes to what he wants to change in us, what he wants from us. He calls us to follow. He calls us overall to be witnesses to this world. And in following Jesus, he starts to cleanse us. And that cleansing really is a lifelong process. We aren't perfect until we're standing face to face on that day of judgment before Christ, and he welcomes us into our inheritance that he has prepared for us. The thing, though, is we need to constantly be letting Christ out of our box. And that might be my last one. No, it's not. We need to let Jesus be our Lord, not put him in a box that we think he should fit into. We need to allow him to do the cleansing. And that's what Peter's starting to get here in Scripture. He's starting to understand that. He doesn't get it yet, as we'll see a little more next week, but he's starting to get it. And that is why it's so important for us to look at the life of Peter during the Easter season. We need to know that Christ doesn't wait for us to be perfect. He comes to us as we are, no strings attached. He asks us to follow him. And as I said here before, and I will say many times again, he wants us to just follow. He's going to do the cleansing. He accepts us. He accepted Peter, a guy who struggled so many times, a guy who he will soon say, Satan, get behind me. Why? Because Peter wanted to follow Jesus, no matter what. The question is, where are you on your walk? How did you come to Jesus? More often than not, it was by a friend or family member, like Peter's brother. And if Peter's brother hadn't run to get him, where would the church be today? How else would my brother have come back to faith and come back to a relationship with Jesus? Yeah, I'd been praying for him, but it was a friend of his who rode a motorcycle, who had tattoos, who smoked and drank, that got him to go back to Jesus. What if no one had done it? You know, that's true for most of us. And it is true for a lot of those in our sphere of influence who do not yet have a relationship with Christ. Will you go tell them the good news? If not you, who else? You know, or like last week, are you on this path where you're following Jesus, but you have your worries? You have no problem coming to church, no problem listening to Christian radio, reading Christian books, wearing Jesus shirts, having the bracelet that says WWJD on there. But then every once in a while, your worries just overcome you. You start to slip, you start to fall, you start to sink again. You know, we all find ourselves at this point many times in our walk with God. And more often than not, it's at a lot of times in our walk with God. The awesome promise Christ has for us is even though we lose sight of him at times, he's right there to grab us. He's right there to carry us or drag some of us. Or are you like Peter, the Peter we see today? Have you placed Jesus in this box? A box where you feel good about your faith, where you even talk out loud about how you're a great follower of Christ. But Christ is really in that box. In reality, Christ is there working on us. He's cleansing us. He wants to take us to a deeper faith. He's taking himself, and I found this box where some guy was trying to push God into a box, I didn't put it up there, but I almost did. Christ is taking himself out of that box every day the more we get to know him, showing us who he really is. These phases in Peter's life and the ones that we're going to see in the coming weeks leading up to Pentecost are great examples for us. They're great ways for us to reflect on where we are, because we could be at one or multiple phases. Why? We're all human. And it's good to see that one of the early leaders in the church struggled with his faith as well. It shows us that we're not alone. It shows us that Christ really is in charge. Will you please pray with me? Lord, thank you for being there for us all the time, when we're doing well and especially when we're struggling. We ask that you challenge us more, that you use us more. We ask that you look deep inside of us and cleanse us, because, Lord, you are all we need. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.